If you're remaining, we will be reading Romans 8, 1 through 4 together this morning. I'll ask you to hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we look at this text, I want to ask you if you watched the bowl game of OU this year. It was a little bit of an interesting time for the University of OU and the football program because they had an interim coach, and this coach was not just a stranger, but it was an old coach, Bob Stoops. In the lead up to the game, Bob Stoops, the coach, who was interim, was asked some question by a reporter. They talk incessantly about these things, as you know, I mean, because it's a big deal in Oklahoma. But they asked Bob Stoops a question. He says, if you win, are you going to have this elaborate celebration? It was sort of a silly question. And he says, well, yeah, I might. You know, what are they going to do, fire me? Because he was on an interim contract. It was just a one shot and done thing. What are they going to do, fire me? And I ask you that question because I think that's a very good question that he asked them, the reporters, is do you, as one who is in Christ and has perhaps maybe studied what's written in Romans 1 through 7, we don't have time to recap all of it, but do you, who are a believer in Christ, really believe that you are uncondemnable, that you are unfireable, that you are righteous in Christ, that you are justified, meaning that through faith in Jesus, it is just as if you have always obeyed God. That's true. And that just as if you have never disobeyed Him, that you are just in Him. You've always obeyed and never disobeyed Him because His righteousness is yours. Do you believe you're fireable or not? Well, if you believe what I just said is true, then you are not fireable. You are justified, which means it's finished, and that you cannot be fired. I'll ask you this as well. How much money do you have? And you might think, some of you might think about how much money you have in the bank. Some of you might think about how much money you have in your pocket. What's the right answer? The answer is, I think the answer is what the bank statement says. It's like, I don't actually have possession of that money right now, but it says I do, and so that's kind of a promise, right? If I were to go to the bank, I, in theory, should be able to take out everything that's in that on that line. If it says $5, I should be able to take out $5. If it says $5 million, that's my money. I should be able to take it out. You know, so whatever it says there should be that. A bank statement is sort of a promise. It says that this is what is true, even if you don't have it, even if you don't feel the weight of that in your pockets, that is your worth. And so as you look at this text before you, it says if you're in Christ Jesus, you are free of sin and death, meaning you are uncondemnable. That's what verse 2 says. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you because you're in Jesus. You've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Right? So I would argue that all of church history has been a battle for Christians to hear and believe what is just said there. That Jesus earned all of this so that you would be unfireable, that you would be uncondemnable. Because God's purpose in creating was for his son to have a bride who would be holy and without blame, and she would exist forevermore with him in fellowship. God had a purpose for creation, to create a bride for his son, a people, a holy people, to share his glory. I had a seminary professor, one of my mentors, Dr. Kelly, said, the greatest thing that the church has to offer the world is the Trinity, because the Trinity teaches us that God is love. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit have loved one another in all eternity, and the purpose of creation is to create image bearers or creatures with whom to share that love. God is so love that he shares and pours forth his love outside of himself to creation that he made. And our battle is to believe that. Our battle is to hear that. Our battle is to understand that. There's no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on feeling like they've got to do all this penitence and servitude as if they'd never been pardoned or liberated. There's no reason why we should live like that with this shadow of guilt over us, right? That we got to always make ourselves acceptable. We got to clean ourselves up and liberate ourselves from this prison of sin that we live in. It says in verse 2 that we're set free from the law of sin and death in Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of the Reformation and the Protestant Reformation came in response to a phrase that was being propagated by a preacher named Johann Tetzel when he said, a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Y'all heard that before? A coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Meaning, if you're giving money to the church, then the church will pardon your people, your friends, your family members, out of purgatory. This denies exactly what we just said, that there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ for those who are in Jesus Christ. It says that when a coin in the coffer springs, a soul from purgatory springs, it puts it on you to keep doing penitence, to even pay for others to get out of this, that your merits could get you out. That started a battle. That was the beginning of the Reformation and the beginning of the church. And on throughout the rest of history, there have been men in error, well-intentioned perhaps, or maybe captured by Satan, who have distorted the gospel, which has been outlined in Romans 1 through 7. The gospel, it has been distorted. And our battle is to believe Romans 8, 1 in the midst of distortions and misrepresentations that teach us that we need to keep on getting out of servitude to sin and keep on freeing ourselves from this guilt and penalty, that as if Jesus never existed and never did anything for us at all. So let me look at a couple of things, a couple of different ways of seeing this. And the Roman Catholic Church, as I've alluded to, they believe in a faith plus work strategy, that what happens is what the Pope and the Church declare to you, you must do. They have seven sacraments, and those sacraments are the ways that grace is mediated. So in that way, you could commit a mortal sin and be fired. You could be condemned if you committed a mortal sin and you were not appropriately working your way out of that guilt. It's as if Jesus did never die. Jesus never was resurrected. It says that you stand based on your faith and you're keeping yourself in by good works. Now, Mormons. What do Mormons believe? Well, I learned from my dad that he and my mother early on in my life were taken into our neighbor's house and shown the video package of what it was to be a Mormon. And there's a prophet, and he speaks. And how my life would be different if they were convinced by that package. They thought it was a little bit absurd and didn't take it. But here's the situation, is they believe a prophet can guide them and lead them, and that the church, again, has the keys to be able to keep them out. If they obey, they will be in, but if they disobey, they'll be out. And there's liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity, meaning not liberal politically, but Christianity that doesn't believe in the Bible necessarily as the Word of God. And they essentially tell us that there's no need for redemption at all because God's loving. He's not going to judge you unless you do something really bad. There's no need for this atonement stuff. Jesus is just an example to be followed. Just be like Jesus. That's what God wants for you. But they totally punt on the salvation issue. Can you be fired? Well, no. Just be like Jesus. Be more like him. Keep working harder. But then there's what I grew up in, or what I became a Christian in, which is what I would call salvation by grace, but with a twist. And that's, it's a remnant of evangelical revivalism. And what I was taught was that when a message was given in a church or a youth group setting or whatever, every head should be bowed and every eye should be closed. And in that moment, you should make a prayer. And if you make that prayer, you could have assurance that you would be saved. If you do that, or if you go forward, or if you sign the card, God knows what's in your heart, and you should believe that. That is salvation by grace, but with a twist, because it puts Jesus going 99% of the way, and then I have to finish it with my 1%. You see what I'm saying? It's grace, but it's not exactly what the Bible teaches. I do not impact my salvation. There is no condemnation because Jesus accomplishes salvation. We're going to look at three ways in which we are uncondemnable. And I believe there's a need for a modern reformation, just like there was in the 1500s and 1600s. There's a need for a reformation of theology that takes seriously Romans 8, 1 through 4, and the following. Three ways we're uncondemnable by believing the gospel. You know, we are not what we are because we did anything. We receive what we have in Christ. So the first thing is we have an uncondemnable identity. There's a hymn called "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood," written by Charles Wesley. In it, he talks about how we can be set free. And can it be? This is the best news you could hear. And can it be? We have received a gospel, meaning good news. So this identity came from outside of me, apart from anything I did. And I just heard the words and believed. It's what someone else did for me rather than what I did. So he calls it in verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To say it positively, instead of no condemnation, negative, for those who are in Christ Jesus, you could say there is justification for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning there is pardon, there is a declaration of righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's been saying throughout the whole book of Romans. So therefore, we've looked at in the previous chapter how, yes, this is true, but I have this abiding sin. And I keep seeing that in my sin, in my flesh, I want to do the right thing, but the right thing I want to do, I keep doing the wrong thing. And so I have this continual battle to believe that am I really good or not? Well, when you have that sort of grace plus works belief, or that kind of almost salvation by grace situation where it's like, if I pray the prayer, if I go forward, if I sign the card, if I finish it, then you got to keep on getting rededicated. You got to keep on getting serious again because you're failing. And you got to keep doubting yourself because where the impetus is put on is on what I did, right? I prayed the prayer, I believed, I accepted this structure, and I might doubt, well, did I really mean it? If the assurance is in what I did, or what I believed, or what I prayed, or what I did there at that moment in my life, then I've got to continually find a way to explain why I keep failing. And so what we do then in this evangelical revivalistic tradition that I understood Christ first in, is to create these things called rededications. You know, you have to like rededicate my life and I get serious again and sort of bring myself back into right standing. Otherwise, I'm a carnal Christian, I should be afraid. And this is entirely an unbiblical concept. What we have here is an uncondemnable identity, though. It says that in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that the law is essentially do this and you will live, but that's great and all, but I can't do it. So there's as Paul says in Romans 7, the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I cannot keep the law. In James 2:10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes accountable for it, all of it." If I miss the law at one point, if I'm imperfect in my law keeping, as according to the law, then I am condemned. You're fired. You are deserving of hell for one transgression of the law, because the law makes no provision beyond our own obedience. You obey and you live, or you disobey and you die. But the covenant of grace does make provision for failure. It says that you can have a perfect substitute in Jesus Christ, who keeps the law perfectly and lays down his life as a ransom to set you free from the slavery you've incurred, the bondage you've incurred, the payment you've incurred, the debts, the condemnation. So you can be truly free from condemnation because your standing relies entirely upon God's grace. You see that? Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. Merely doing your best is not going to be sufficient. It says in Galatians 2:16 that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. There was an ancient church father named Jerome who lived in the 300s and early 400s. At one point, he was trying to take this seriously. And he went into the desert to become a hermit. He lived with wild animals and scorpions. He fasted so extremely that he became totally emaciated. He was trying to live up to the standard of the law of God as he understood it completely. Take it seriously, the law. What did he find out in the wilderness? This is what he said. In his mind, even in the midst of the desert, while his body was wasting away, he was filled with the thought of the young girls who had surrounded him in Rome. He was lusting after the young girls in Rome. The law could not help him. In fact, his depriving himself only exacerbated his sin. So the law condemned Jerome. The law of sin and death is what it's called. The law condemns. The law does not save. Only one who's kept the law perfectly can save you, and that's Jesus. All right? The law of the Spirit of life sets you free. All right? Now, the way of condemnation is surpassed by the way of freedom in Christ. You have an identity that's uncondemnable because it doesn't rest upon anything you've done. You, by faith, believe that it is Jesus for you, and therefore what he has done is yours. That's an uncondemnable identity. You have the, as it were, the Bob Stoops position. You cannot be fired because it does not rest upon your performance. If Bob loses or wins, it does not matter because it does not rest upon his winning or losing. It's entirely apart from it. The law of the Spirit of life is not about our obedience to the law. All right. So secondly, the reason why we cannot be condemned if we believe the gospel is we have an uncondemnable surety. And this goes along hand in hand with the previous statement there, is that it is an uncondemnable identity because of the surety. Now, what does it say about the surety? Look at verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for your sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now look at that. By sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he doesn't say there that he sent his Son in sinful flesh, because that would destroy our salvation. He wasn't sinful flesh like us, right? But he was, it doesn't say there, just in our likeness, right? He actually was us. You know, he was truly us. You know, so it says there, he says he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So he sent us Jesus, born of a woman, yet without sin, right? It says for sin there, in order to overcome sin. If it says that he sent him in sinful flesh, that calls into question Jesus' sinfulness. But if you say that he just sent us in the likeness of flesh, or sent Jesus in the likeness of flesh, that calls into incarnation his incarnation. So he has to be sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that's exactly our surety. He's just like you, true body and soul. The Trinity in the Son takes on flesh in time. That's what we've been celebrating the last 5 weeks. Truly human, born of a woman, born under the law, to save us from our sin. Now Christ takes that on. Jesus came to us without sinning, enfleshed in a sinless human nature that he takes on himself in order to save us. He never sinned. He always obeyed. And therefore, he's our surety. We can trust him and believe that we are unfireable because he is unfireable. But what the thing is that he actually was fired. He actually was condemned. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two criminals, right? He died a sinner's death, though he had no sin. So he lived a perfect life, keeping the law perfectly, but then he dies this unjust death. Why? Because he's making atonement. He's justifying us. His death becomes ours. And where was his grave? He had no grave. He had no tomb, right? So a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, donates a grave. He gets a wealthy grave. He gets a big-time grave because he's done with sin. He's justified. And he even in the moments he's laying underneath death in the tomb, he's in the place of wealth and treasure, and it demonstrates that God accepts his sacrifice because he rises on the third day out of the tomb. He doesn't dwell in the tomb anymore. He dwells at the right hand of power. And so it says there that we have God doing this for us in his Son. In his Son. So if we are in Jesus, we are forevermore, therefore, no longer condemnable. We are unfireable. And as John Calvin says this, in Christ we're declared not guilty and justified. In Christ. So this is the key. As long as Christ remains outside of you, as John Calvin says, then we're separated from him. As long as he's outside of you, then you're separated. Now, all that he's suffered, all that he's done for salvation, for the human race, remains useless and of no value to you if it remains outside of you. To share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours and dwell within us. So he not only lived historically and died upon a cross and rose on the third day, but the Holy Spirit enters into sinners, changes your heart, and brings communion and union with Christ. Truly, he is in you. What he has done is yours, and when God looks on the Son, he sees you, and you are unfireable because you're united to Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. Where he is, you are. When the Father looks on the Son, he sees you. You're in Christ. Surety is there. Where Jesus is, you are there because he's in you and you're in him. Okay, that is the key to being unfireable. We claim nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling because he is our surety. This eliminates the treadmill where it says, like, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. There's now no condemnation. But then I start to sin again and I begin to think, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about this. I've got to try harder. So I try harder. I do religious things. And I assume that I'm back to a state of no condemnation again. And then I fall off and sin tomorrow. And the cycle goes on and on and on and on. Cycle, treadmill. I've got to keep working harder to prove myself. Our assurance is either in Christ or it's not. If we're living like our assurance is up and down like that, our assurance is not in Christ, but it's in us. We've got to repent of that if we're in him. We must repent of him. But if we're not, if we have no assurance, if we feel like we are condemned, well, it's because we are. We must turn to Jesus and accept the full pardon for our sins, that he loves you in his Son. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world, that all who believe in him might be saved, right, and have eternal life. That's a promise that's held out to all of us, that we can believe in him and be saved. And it excludes your performance. In Jesus, all of your past, present, and future sins are what? Forgiven. They're blotted out. They're wiped away. They're no more. And so we have a daily struggle ahead of us to believe that. Some of us are newer to the faith, ought to listen to older people who have been at this longer. Some of us who are older in the faith ought to listen to some of the younger people and their zeal for this, because they've just discovered it, right? But there's a maturity that we have where the zeal becomes contentment and joy and peace, and we can learn. The younger of us can learn from that too. So he gives us a church to equip us and develop us in this, to walk in the Spirit. And that's the third thing, is we have an uncondemnable purpose to walk according to the Spirit. If we're in the Lord, we're called to walk in the Spirit. Because we're unfireable, we make a choice to unite ourselves into this fellowship of the saints. And I've told you guys before, you don't get points for coming to church. You do this out of your love for Jesus. Your whole life is a thank you to Jesus. I do not submit progress reports to the Lord Jesus on your behalf with an attendance checklist. They're not give reports. There is no report to be given because it is all finished in Jesus. You are righteous in Him through faith. So there is nothing else to gain there. When Paul is speaking of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, you know what one of the pieces of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. It is the center of who you are. The righteousness of Christ is the center of who you are. You have a self-condemning nature, if you have that, or if you have a self-congratulatory nature, the breastplate of righteousness kills both of those. If you want to congratulate yourself, well, the righteousness of Christ, what Romans 8, 1 through 4 teaches, that He does it for us, condemns that. It slays that. But if you have a tender conscience where you're always concerned, like Martin Luther, for instance, where he had to bring about atonement and penance for every sin, if that's you, the breastplate of righteousness defeats that. It's the very heart of who you are. The righteousness of Christ, the no condemnation in Christ, is the heart of your day-to-day battle. Trusting in the perfect obedience of Jesus is the day-to-day struggle. And that you walk in the Spirit is the struggle. We walk not according to the flesh, meaning what we've done or will do or can do, but according to the Spirit, who is sent as a helper to instruct us in the things of Christ, to remind us of Christ, to develop us, and to lead us to Christ again and again and again. And where is the Spirit found? In the church. Grace raises us up against this temptation. The means of grace and the fellowship of the church, the word of the God preached, and the prayers that we pray for one another lead us out of temptation and deliver us from evil as the Spirit is working in this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But that's not where you stop. And those who are in Christ continue on into sanctification, walking in the Spirit all of our lives. We have an uncondemnable purpose. Our purpose will go on to its end because what? Because God finishes every work that He begins, as Philippians 1:6 says. God will not lose a single one of His people, as John 10:29 says. We have all the promises in Christ Jesus, yea and amen, the Alpha and Omega, to believe that we are uncondemnable. Let no one confuse you and turn you away from the belief in Christ as your righteousness and as Christ as your atonement, Christ as your surety and your purpose of walking with Him with an uncondemnable identity. The gospel affords all of us believers with assurance that we are unfireable. This is the beginning of the Christian life. This is where we start. As we journey on through the book of Romans, and particularly in chapter 8, we'll see that this promise is the guiding force of the whole of a Christian life, that we are uncondemnable. We are unfireable because of who our Savior and champion is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, how much do you have in the bank? I'm going to always tell you, it's more than you'll ever know. That in Christ, all the treasures of heaven are yours. No matter if you feel it or not, what the statement says is true. What the scriptures say, it is true. That's what faith is. We do not have it by sight, but we have it by faith right now. One day we will see it by sight. We'll see the Lord Jesus, who is our surety. The Lord will look upon Jesus and see us in Him. We will be with Him without sin, without the guilt of sin, without pollution of sin, without the presence of sin any longer. But right now we walk by faith, and so we walk by the Spirit, ever looking back to the promises, ever resting in the promises. Let's pray.